This evening, we're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. I'm going to be doing a series through the book of Philippians. So generally, once a month when I preach, we're going to be going through a book rather than doing topical, starting in Philippians. Before we start this evening, let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is and that you've given it to us. We just pray, Lord, that you apply it to our hearts, open our ears for understanding, and apply it to our lives. Asking this, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. So Philippians 1, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 11, titled it this evening, Suffering Together Joyously, is the title of tonight's sermon. Let's read through the text, verse 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. So I don't know if any of you this evening are fans of war movies. War movies, they grab your attention for many reasons, whether it's the weaponry in the history of the time, the good overcoming the evil. There's a lot of plots, there's a lot of stories that developed. I remember about 20 years ago, there was a series that came out called Band of Brothers. Many of you may remember it. The title is interesting because it's during wartime, where intense, close bonds of friendship are developed. They have to. Your life is on the line. The person next to you's life is on the line. They have your back, you have their back. You're relying on each other to get through and to survive. So these intense, close bonds of relationship and friendship are created during very intense times in people's lives. As Christians, we are also at war, but we're at a spiritual war. So the question is, it's no different from physical war to spiritual war. Who are we bonding with during this time of war? Who has our back? Who is looking out for your spiritual well-being? The reality is we are at war. We are at war and we live in this broken, fallen world. We have so many burdens, so many things that can bring us down. We need to bond together. We need to be strengthened in our spiritual battle. We need to be next to strong brothers and sisters in Christ to make it through. A unity so close, so tightly knit, so strong that whatever comes our way, we always have each other for support through the pain and through the suffering. The Apostle Paul gives us an excellent example of this here in his letter to the Philippian church. Paul's writing from a prison in Rome to a church that he founded during his second missionary journey. So he's in prison. You get the context. It's a first century Roman prison. What does he decide to write about in his letter? He writes about pastoral problems. He writes about unity and diversity within the church, false teachers, the sin of selfishness. His concern is about advancing the gospel and his willingness to suffer, being content in his situation, to finish the work of Christ, and to be successful according to how God views success. All of these topics are the themes that are on Paul's heart when he writes. The word joy is mentioned 5 times in this small letter. The word rejoice is mentioned 9 times. It's safe to say that Paul expects Christians to be joyous, rejoicing people. But is this always the case? How often do we actually find ourselves rejoicing? How many times do we come up with an excuse or a reason not to be rejoicing? And how often do we allow this world to steal that joy from us? Paul is writing this letter from a very dark place. He's bound in chains, yet he can't stop talking or rejoicing. How can this be? How can he be tied up in chains and yet be joyful at the same time? We're going to see this is the underlying theme of the book. Like Paul, you and I, we live in this broken world. We are continually faced with problems and setbacks. But believers do not have to live in despair. Yes, we're going to suffer. Yes, we're going to face hard times. This is inevitable, but regardless, like Paul, we are called to be rejoicing at all times in spite of our circumstances. But here's the key. We are not to be going through this alone. Notice verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Now again, Paul's in prison as he writes this. I don't know if any of you have ever had any experience with a jail, if you've been to jail in the past or if you visited somebody in jail. They're not the happiest places to be. I was a jail chaplain for many years. What I saw every single day, the worry and the anxiety of the inmates, the anger, the frustration, the loathing, the self-pity. After a while, you start to see that the corrections officers, a lot of them, are absorbing that type of negativity as well. It's very difficult after being in a prison for 8 hours a day not to come home and bring that with you. You're there day in, you're there day out. It's a very dark atmosphere. This is where Paul is. What's on Paul's mind during this time? What is his focus? Is his focus on the chains that he's tied up to? Is his focus on the fact that he's innocent and he really doesn't belong in jail? Is he sitting there crying, thinking, I shouldn't be here, and wallowing in his self-pity? No. His focus is on the church. His focus is on other people, because that's where his heart is. And since his heart is there, his passion is there as well. Notice that Paul is thankful when he writes this letter. His thoughts are on the church. His mind is not on his present circumstances. He's not lying on the ground thinking over and over, woe is me. He's functional during this time. He's just as functional in the jail cell as he is out on the streets evangelizing. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. What is the nature of this kind of joy? This kind of joy that transcends our circumstances. Because we realize, we acknowledge, and we tap into the fact that God is present with us during these times. This is how Paul is able to rejoice. His heart is not filled with worry. His heart is not filled with despair. It's not overly concerned with the problems of its time. His mind is on the church. His mind is continually on advancing the kingdom, no matter what his present circumstances are. Paul wants the Philippian church to experience this joy during their difficult times as well. So the question is, what does the Bible really have to say about joy in general? It's interesting. Psalm 4 says, God is the source of the believer's joy. He gives us this gladness. He's the one who puts it on our hearts. And if you've ever read the book of James, if we're lacking something, what do? We ask for it. And if we don't have it, it's because we're not asking for it. So there's a reason why we're not joyous as Christians. It might be because we don't want this joy. It might be because we like to wallow in our sorrow rather than be joyous. God is willing and supernaturally able to give this joy to us. We see this in Luke chapter 2 with the incarnation of Christ. It is Jesus who brings good news of great joy. The gospel is joy. Jesus says in John 15 that he wants his joy within us. He states that my joy may be in you, and not only in you, but that joy may overflow us in our hearts, that we're full of this type of joy. Galatians 5 also says joy is the natural result of the Holy Spirit. If we see the gifts of the Spirit there, it's love, and the second one is joy, right after love. So what's the difference then between happiness and joy? I'm hearing a lot in our culture today about people talking about their happiness. There was a reporter not too long ago who said she was stepping down to take some time off to go and work on her happiness. I'm not sure exactly what that all entails, but generally it can be stated that the things that make us happy can be selfish in nature. The things that make us happy, our focus is on them because it's a purely selfish type of happiness. Always seeking something that satisfies us, using other people to our own benefit to make us happy. Now, happiness isn't necessarily a bad thing if we understand the motivation behind it. Really, all that happiness is, it's a response to our present circumstances. If things are going well, we tend to be happy. But the thing of it is, it's temporal. It comes. It goes. God does not always bring things our way to make us happy. We have our good days, we have our bad days. We thank God regardless. But regardless if we are happy or not, we are to remain joyful and rejoice, even during the sad seasons. Joy is a confidence that's built on our relationship with the Lord. It is steady all the way through the thick and the thin, through trials and through times of prosperity. Joy is the fuel source for every single believer. As affluent people, living in an affluent culture during an affluent time, we must learn to move beyond our circumstances. We have so much, and yet what we continue to do is return back to the material to fill our hearts. Even though we have an abundance of things, we don't realize how much we are blessed here in this country. And this is the negative side of that. Because we have the ability and the means to attain so much, we continually pursue those things for our happiness. And in doing so, we set aside the joy that the Lord wants to give us. We must discipline ourselves by the means of the Spirit, rather than looking to the things in the world to fill us. We must discipline ourselves and be steady, day in, day out, not being moved day to day by our present circumstances. Not giving thanks to God only when times are good, but to be grounded, not on our present circumstances, but on the promises that God has given us. So whether we are happy or not, whether the stock market is up or whether the stock market is down, we are always thankful and rejoicing. What brings the Apostle Paul the most joy in his life? We see it in this letter of Philippians. It's the advancement of the gospel. It's fellowship with other believers. His joy rests in Christ and the tight bond that he has with these churches, his relationship with other fellow Christians. After our families, the church needs to be at the top of our list. Not the building, not so much the activities, but the people. We are to hold a special place in our heart for one another. This is what was motivating Paul as he wrote this. Sadly, for many of us, it's not the case. We come to church because we think we have to, or we have to appease God. We come thinking that this is just what's expected. It becomes routine. It becomes dry. It becomes ritualistic. What causes this? We simply don't enjoy it anymore because our hearts are elsewhere. They're not here. They're not with the people. Joy should be one of the distinctive markers that every Christian has. We should wear it like a badge. We should be noticeable. It should be genuine, not fake. I'm not talking about the plastic smile. I'm talking about pure, genuine joy. When people see us, what are they seeing? What is their first impression? Is it stern legalism? Is it pessimism? Is it anger? Is it frustration? It shouldn't be any of those things. When the world looks down and sees a believer, what should the world be seeing? They should be seeing this joy. A realistic joy in the promises God has given us in Scripture. Why do we need to be joyous? Because we are at war. But the war that we fight has already been won. Christ has already prevailed. Our struggles in this life are temporary. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us as a down payment. Our future is a guarantee. If this is true, which it is because God has stated it in His Word, if this is the foundation that we stand upon, we cannot be moved. The only way we can be moved is if our hearts are moved from the Scriptures onto the things of this world. We're allowing ourselves to be pulled and pushed rather than staying firm, rooted, and grounded on the purposes and the promises of Christ. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." If this doesn't comfort you, I'm not sure what else is going to. A Christian is a person whom God has chosen, whom God has redeemed, and God has guaranteed he will be in his eternal presence. Our joy comes in understanding this, that today we are closer to heaven than we were yesterday. And tomorrow, we're one more day closer to heaven than we were today. If you've ever had a three-day weekend, meaning you're going to have Saturday and Sunday off, but the Monday you're going to have off as well, what is the atmosphere at work on that three-day weekend? Friday afternoon, you walk in, people are generally in happier spirits. And as the afternoon comes to an end, people are getting, they just can't wait to get out to get to that three-day weekend. They're filled. They're happy because they had an extra day off. We as Christians don't have an extra day off. We have a guaranteed spot in heaven in the presence of God for all eternity. Now, if that is in our forefront of our minds and the problems that we face are in front, but we have that as our foreground, we're able to walk through this joy, life in joy amidst of our problems. We're running out of time as believers on this earth. Aging is a difficult thing. But home is closer today than it was yesterday. This being the case, why do so many Christians continue to lack this joy? Because our hearts are consumed with the day-to-day things. We love this world too much. We're enslaved to the world system. We continue to choose to be enslaved to the materialism. And when this world lets us down, like Cain in Genesis 4, our countenance falls. We don't grab a hold of what God has already promised because our hands are tightly gripped around something else. This wasn't the case for Paul. Why not? Verse 5, Paul was able to rejoice with the Philippian church because their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's heart and the heart of the Philippian church matched in unison. Our bond of unity, our badge of honor, Our identity and our purpose is in our partnership together in the gospel. The Philippian church understood this, that we are a people of the future that have already begun in the present. So why become so consumed and so wrapped up in these temporal things? Why form strong bonds of unity with things that are fading away, rather than with the people of Christ who have been redeemed? Because we are partners with the gospel. Happiness is not found within you. Happiness is not found in the things of this world. Happiness is not found in comfort and wealth. This being the case, the gospel should be the church's singular passion. It should be the glue that unites us and holds us together. Now, also notice in verse 5, he says, because of your partnership, because of your fellowship, we persevere together. We grow together as a body through hard times, through difficult times. We go through it together. We suffer together joyously. Now, Paul adds another dynamic to this in verse 7. Verse 7 says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers. Now, there's that word again. Partakers. They're participants with me of grace. So he just said in the previous verse that they're partakers in the gospel. Now what does he say they're partakers in? Both in my imprisonment, in my defense, and confirmation of the gospel. Paul continues to be in joy and rejoicing because he has purposed it in his heart to do this. He remembers he's a citizen of heaven. He remembers this in the midst of his difficult times, and he intentionally lives like this. He did not allow the reality of this to become distorted. So now he's imprisoned. He's looking at the defense of the gospel. He's looking at the confirmation of the gospel. He looks that the days keep getting closer and closer to the kingdom in spite of his circumstances. And there may come a time in the not too distant future where we end up imprisoned for the sake of the gospel as well, if we continue to pursue it and to remain faithful to it, to this current culture today and the culture that comes tomorrow. Partakers in the gospel, we're also partakers in the imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of it. And this should only be expected of us. If we're not feeling the sting of persecution, we may want to check our level of dedication. Because as we partake in the gospel together, we're also going to partake of the hard times and the consequences that follow. Paul's affection for the church was so strong. His affection for the gospel was so strong. Not only does Paul state in verse 7 that he holds the Philippian church in his heart, in verse 8 he also says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Can this be said about you as well? Do you yearn for affection like Paul did for the Philippian church? Or do you find yourself being indifferent on the inside, not really caring one way or the other? Has your heart become calloused? Maybe because of a painful experience that you had at church. Do you often find yourself in conflict at church because things don't go your way? Or maybe you're simply bored here. When you're here, your mind is somewhere else. When you wake up Sunday morning, what is your attitude on the way here? Are you grumpy? Are you planning the day right after you get out of church? Are you doing this, going through these motions because you're pleasing somebody else? We all struggle in some way at some time with these things, but I'm afraid the struggle even goes deeper than this. Partaking in the imprisonment goes beyond boredom. The problems we face here in America are not the same problems that Paul was facing here in first century Rome. we partake in the gospel, we're also partnerships in the sufferings. Paul was advancing the gospel all throughout the Roman Empire. If you read the book of Acts, what do you see? The beatings, the stoning, the persecution, the arrests. We've never faced that here in this country. Paul is inviting the Philippian church to enter into this type of suffering with him. Question is how many churches today are preparing their congregations to handle this type of persecution? To develop the mindset that Paul had, knowing he was going to be beaten, knowing he was going to be put in chains, knowing he was going to be put to death, knowing he was going to lose friendships and favor with the world. And then at the same time, comforting the churches that he was writing to. You're going to partake in the gospel. You're going to have fellowship with me in my imprisonment and the defense of the faith. But at the same time, comforting the churches, knowing this was going to be the case, by asking them to partake in this with him. How is this possible? How does the church grow like this? But we see it all throughout church history. When persecution arises, the church comes right out through it. How do we attain this level of spiritual growth and maturity that Paul had? To experiencing joy when tragedy hits, when your own life may be on the line. He answers this for us in the following verses. Look at verse 9 through 11. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God." Verse 9, he says, "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more." Love is the key. Love for God and love for other people. That in spite of your present circumstances, you are God-focused. You are neighborly focused. You are not self-focused and you are not self-loathing during times like this. We are to put what we believe into practice, to love each other as much as if not more than we love ourselves. Again, this is our fuel source, this supernatural love that Christ has implanted in our hearts. And from this, we see also that we respond with knowledge and discernment, to know and to understand our faith backwards and forwards, to be able to discern truth from error, to recognize heresy and false teaching immediately. Because when we're able to do this, this gives us the confidence to be able to correct and to instruct our culture from right and wrong, regardless of the reaction and the consequences that are to follow. And Paul says this, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." We live to please Christ, not ourselves, not for our own happiness, not for the approval of others, not to impress our boss or our coworkers, not to be accepted by our friends and our peers. We live to please Christ. It doesn't matter what any person thinks of us. All that matters is what God thinks of us. It is He alone who we are going to stand before in the day and give an account for everything we've done. There isn't any other person that we're going to be held accountable to. It's to God alone. So why are we so concerned and caught up with what other people think? Peacetime creates idleness. Wartime creates difficulties in which we are forced to deal with a problem and grow. Our hearts, though regenerated, become soft. We want comfort. We want security. And we want certainty, and this can weaken us. We're now entering a time in our nation's history, and even world history for that matter, where we're going to be facing strong opposition. And the truth is, the day we came to faith in Christ, we had already entered into it. We're at war, spiritual war. Because we've had it good for so long, we've become complacent, and I think the church has lost its zeal, especially in engaging the culture. Paul was able to remain sharp. He never lost this. If you look back at the Reformation, started in 1517, what was the purpose of the Reformation? Although being far from perfect, it created a lot of good theologians. It created a cultural awareness of biblical Christianity and sound doctrine. It resulted in godly living and piety. Why? Because of the opposition it was facing. We're facing great opposition today. How are we going to respond? Paul, being imprisoned in jail in the first century, taking the gospel out to pagan Rome, was able to rejoice and remain joyful and content in spite of being in a prison cell chained up. Can we do the same? The answer is yes. The fuel source is there. Ask Christ for this and you can have it. It's not necessarily a bad thing that the church might be going through this. The Lord can use this in many ways. The church has become sick. It's become weak. It's become selfish. There's too much infighting. I notice this a lot when you sit down with other Christians. What gets discussed? The things we disagree on. We agree on 99%, but our time is spent fighting over the 1% that we don't agree. Seldom do we communicate to each other like Paul is communicating to the Philippian church. Seldom do we say to other brothers, I hold you in my heart. Rarely do we hear the words, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. The pressure from the culture today may actually force us to grow. I see this as a blessing. And how fast would our small differences, our disagreements, and our grudges go away if persecution was at the doorstep of the church? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the example that you have preserved in Scripture of Paul going through what he was going through and remaining joyful and rejoicing during very difficult times. Lord, we pray we develop this within us to be so consumed with your love, to be partakers of the gospel, to be so filled with the love for the church that no matter what is happening on the external, on the internal, Lord, we are strong and we are secure. We pray for this, Lord. James 1 tells us to ask for wisdom because we don't have it. We pray, we ask for joy and the ability to rejoice during difficult times. Lifting this up, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen.